Shabbat shalom, everyone. So let me just start us off at the beginning here. This Torah portion is Torah portion number 41. It's Pinchas. It's Hebrew for Pinchas, Strong's H6372, which means mouth of brass. Mouth of brass. Now, Pinchas was the son of Eleazar, meaning that he would be, just because of his tenacity to stand up for what was right, he would be next in line. Now, we don't know for sure if he was going to be next in line until he did what he did, but whatever he did, it impressed God so much. Not even the sages agree with what the Word of God says. Because even the sages, if you look at the writings of the Jews and their oral writings, they tend to lean more different than what the Word of God says, that God was impressed with what Pinchas did. He was impressed so much that he was in next in line. So it could be that he was not initially, but because of his standing up for God and doing what he did, he was next in line. So Aharon had died. His son, Eleazar, took the position, and then it moves on from his son, which would be Pinchas, coming up. It's Numbers 25, verse 9 through 30, verse 1, in chapter 30, verse 1, and the half Torah is 1 Kings 18, 46 through chapter 19, verse 1. So we have a lot to go over. So that's about all I'm a read from the slides. So if you have your Bibles, go to 1 John. First John chapter 2. We should read all. We should read verse 1, chapter 1, going on through. But I'm a little hesitant to do that just for sake of how much stuff I'd like to cover tonight. But I've read 1 John 1 before, and you know what it's talking about. Talks about the word that we've handled concerning the word of life. And it's a reminder of getting us how important it is of what God done. And what we find in Pinchas, in the Torah portion of Pinchas, God's trying to remind them how important this is. That what he delivered to them and where he brought them to was important. And they needed to be a different generation. Their forefathers had failed them. They all laid low in the wilderness. Don't do what they did. And you know, the surprising thing is, they were more keen to start doing right. And it was impressive to God that this generation was finally getting it. So if you read chapter 1 of 1 John, he's emphasizing how important it is that we stay in true fellowship with Yeshua and understand that that fellowship, that koinonia that we have, has to mean something to us. But in chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "My little children, I write this to you so that you do not sin." He's telling us why he's writing this. It's a reminder to us. Why is he reminding the children of Israel about the feast days in this Torah portion? To remind them, don't sin. Because sinning, it gets you where you just saw 24,000 people die. He said, I'm trying to remind you not to do that. So he says, I write this to you so that you do not sin. If anyone sins, we have an intercessor with the Father, Yeshua Messiah, a righteous one. He himself is an atoning offering for our sin, and not for ours only, but also for all the world. So he's establishing this right of this atoning one, that righteous one, is for all the world. Not just us, not just generation, but generations prior, generations after us. He's the atoning and the righteous one. Remember, the righteous, that term, the righteous one, means he's kept all of God's commands. He's kept his entire Torah, and he did it, and now he's claimed, and this claim is being given to him that he's the righteous one. How important is that? And by this we know that we know him if we guard his commands. So the indication that somebody's looking at in our life is, did we guard his commands? If we didn't guard his commands, then there's no indicator there. And so keep doing what God's asked you to do. It, you may not seem like you're getting very far now, but if you don't faint, you'll reap if you faint not, the scripture says. You have to keep going. For one who says, I know him, and does not guard his commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Now, this is just plain talk. When you read 1 John, it's just plain talk. He just comes out and tells you, you might claim that you do this, and you claim this about Yeshua, you claim this about you're saved, and you claim this about you go to church, you claim these things, but you don't guard his commands. The Bible says he is a liar and the truth is not in him. But whoever guards his words, truly the love of Elohim has been perfected in him. And by this we know that we are in him. Why? We guard his word. That's how we know. So guarding his word is important. The one who says he stays in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. We don't do something different. We don't do something opposite. So if I'm reading in the Bible, say I'm brand new to the Bible, I get a Bible and I start reading the Bible, I'm going through it. No matter where I start, I'm just reading through it. And I start reading about Yeshua, the life of Yeshua, the righteous one, and I see that every time he was in a synagogue, it was on the Sabbath. I won't turn around and then say, I'm going to go on the first day of the week, or the second day of the week, or the third day of the week, whatever day you want to pick, and say I'm following him. I can't use that as my example. If he's doing that on the Sabbath, if I look and see that he's keeping Passover, and I never keep Passover, I can't say that I'm following him. If I see that Yeshua makes certain, even though he was facing threats of death, he still went and made certain that he was in the Sukkot. I would be doing the same thing. I wouldn't avoid and do something different. And so this is the importance of just reading the thing slowly and looking at how silly some of the things are that we see happening in the world today. Beloved, I write to you no fresh commands to you, but an old command which you have had from the beginning. When you had it? From the beginning. The old command is the word which you heard from the beginning. I don't know how to make this plainer. I don't know how this can be clearer. I'm not giving you something new, because when we have a group that says, oh, we got the new covenant. Well, what does that look like? Explain that to me. We have new commands. Okay, explain those new commands to me. Well, there's no answer. There's no come. You're not saying anything. Well, because if they tell me that, I'm going to read this to them. I'm going to 1 John. You know, you can do a lot of help in people's life just going to read 1 John chapters 1, chapters 2, going through 1 John, and go all throughout the epistles of John leading in to the end of the scripture. It's very powerful. I'm going to read that again. Beloved, I write no fresh command to you. That ought to tell me right there, the new covenant don't come with new commands. Because it's renewed. It was a covenant that was broken, but God, by his mercy, everybody say mercy, and grace, say grace, give us a second chance. He didn't have to do it. He gave us another opportunity. That's because he renewed the covenant that was broken, the one that was trashed, the one that was rumpled up and thrown at his face. He renewed it for us. And Christ is the one that paid the price, the death that we should have paid. He paid it for us. But an old command which you have had from the beginning, the old command is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, I write you a fresh command which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light now shines. He's letting us know that the time has come. The end time has come. We're here, and there's nothing anybody can do about it besides get ready. All aboard? Get ready. There's one who says he is in the light and hates his brother. He is in darkness until now. Because you're not going to just scoot on by keeping secret things that you can't get over. Listen, if you can't get over hate towards somebody, then you're the problem. You don't like what they do, that's one thing. But to hate them is a whole different thing. And you got to distinguish which one is guiding your life, because one of them is going to guide your life. Yeshua disdained when people lived the way they did. Yet he constantly went among them and he healed their sick. He raised their dead. He opened blinded eyes. The deaf began to hear. The cripple walked. He still did miracles among them. Because they, even the Pharisees, how is he sitting and drinking with publicans and sinners? And he had a distaste for how people, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, thought they had obtained something, yet they didn't even recognize him. They touted Moshe, 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 but they didn't read Moshe. If they would have read and believed Moshe, they would have believed Yeshua, because Moshe wrote about Yeshua. It would have been clearly you'd have seen that. Just like you see it today, you clearly see it. The one who loves his brother stays in light, and there is no stumbling block in him. But the one who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I write to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his nature. Why is my sins forgiven? Because of his nature, not my nature. You didn't get your sins forgiven because all of a sudden you started doing good. Your sins were forgiven, my sins were forgiven because of his nature. Because he's the one that paid the price in full for my sins to be forgiven. And every sin I've committed after I came to know him, those sins don't get forgiven you because of the good you're doing. There's no good that we can do that can obtain forgiveness of sin. Forgiveness of sin is by his nature, and we can never forget that. We're only here on account of him. We only make it because on account of him. We're only going to survive this on account of him. Now, what you choose to do with your life is going to matter, and he's going to tell us. Now we're going to get into some of these things that he's going to talk about. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I wrote to you, fathers, because you have known him from the beginning. I wrote to you among young men, because you are strong, and the word of Elohim stays in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Do not love the world, that which is in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Don't get so attached to the stuff around you that all of a sudden it becomes a hard decision when God asks you to do something. Because now you're so locked in with it, you can't really decide, because you love doing this so much, you can't really do what God wants you to do. You get too locked in. Don't love the world, nor that which is in the world. What's in the world? All the stuff, everything. Everything you own, everything I own is in the world. That's not heavenly things. It's in the world. And that's going to be all gone at some point. He's going to destroy it. Why? Because it was given to the world. It can never be set apart. Remember what he tells us time and time again, was designated as korban to the appointed place, and you touch it again, the thing that touches it, all of a sudden it becomes it's not set apart no more. Because once it's dedicated to God, it has to remain there. And we know that the stuff in the world, it used to be God's. In the Garden of Eden, it was all his. But because of sin and man putting his hands on it, it cannot be designated to God. And so he's telling us that don't get in falling up, because all that is in the world, and he's going to explain it to us, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And so these are the things we're going to deal with in this Torah portion. the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, tells us. I just told you, it's all going to go. It passes away. And the lust of it, but the one doing the desire of Elohim remains forever. So how many know we're going to have to get this together? And so I'll stop right there. And now we're going to go to our text in Numbers. But I wanted to read that ahead of time so you see what we're dealing with. Because I'm going to reference that time or two throughout this Torah portion. Now, back to Numbers 25. We'll start with verse 1. I know we covered the 9 verses in our last Torah portion, but because of this Torah portion's significance of getting the Pinchas, we want to cover what is going on just prior to him doing what he did. And Israel dwelt in Shittim, and the people began to whore with the daughters of Moab. Why were they whoring with the daughters? Because Balaam could not curse Israel. We learned that in the previous Torah portion. In the Torah portion of Balak, no matter what Balak tried to do, he told him, if you filled your house up with half full of silver, I still can't curse them. Because God won't let me do it. So they came up with this plan. If we can't curse them, maybe they can curse themselves. Because I've seen it happen before. I've seen if they don't follow these laws that we hear that they have, if they get outside them laws, then God will step away from them and they'll follow their own destruction. So what you need to do, Balak, you need to take all the prettiest women in your kingdom and you need to start parading them around these men and get them all excited and have them invite the men of Israel to their celebrations. Now, Israel's having their celebrations, but they're not allowed to go out and invite anybody to their celebration because to come to these celebrations, you have to renounce everything, their rules. But their celebrations is open for everybody. It's all inclusive. You know, we love and hug everybody. We just want whoever wants to come. When you see things operating in that fashion, you put a question mark on it. Because there is something that should distinguish us different from the world. Something should be distinguished different from the world in our lives, how we conduct our life, and how we react and respond to situations, and what we're doing with all of our days, what we do when it comes to the seventh day of the week. What are we doing that's distinguishing us from somebody else? What are we doing when it comes to celebrating Easter and Christmas and Halloween? I'm just mentioning the ones that I've seen Christian people actively celebrate in my lifetime. What do we do when that comes? Do we go in and you know, we're not really doing it. We're not really taking part. We just, so we can keep the peace. God says, don't do it. When you do it, you're going to get yourself in trouble because it leads to something. It always leads to something because it all starts out with the lust of the eye, then the lust of the flesh. And before you know it, you're so prideful, nobody can tell you nothing about it. You know everything. I'm just going to do what I'm going to do. And what you do, you say, okay. Now, we all been through that. Came a long way through that. When we first started, it looked like I felt like Yeshua about to be stoned many times. Because it wasn't easy. Yet God said that. That's what his word was saying. And we wasn't following it. So I said, what we need to do is follow the word of God. That's what I went off of. Let's just start doing what it says. And a little bit at a time, as I preached the word of God, you was able to see it for yourself. That, but what happened, though, was many people were doing it because I was saying it. Not because they saw it or fell in love with it for themselves. What Pinchas did had nothing to do with what anybody else was doing. Everybody else was running the Moabite women and Midian women, but not Pinchas. He stood there and he would not allow it. And when they brought it right past where the people were praying, because they had already hung them, they hung them on poles. The leaders were hanging on poles. And this guy comes and still keeps going. Pinchas says, this is the end of this. He put a stop to it. And Israel dwelt in Shittim, and the people began to whore with the daughters of Moab. And let me tell you, God, that's what God calls it. He calls it whoring. And we know sometimes the Bible don't care about your feelings with words. I mean, whore is not even a word that you would commonly use around the table. I mean, you had to get real mad to call somebody a whore. Yet God calls Israel a whore here. They're whoring. That's what they're doing. And they invited the people to the slaughters of their mighty ones, and the people ate and bowed down to their mighty ones. Now that's throwing it in God's face. They not only ate food offered to idols, they bowed down to these idols and recognized these idols as being some Elohim and a lower E, lowercase E, Elohim. And God sees all this stuff. He sees them doing it. And he's trying to figure out, are they learning anything? Are they getting this? Now, they just came through the wilderness for about 38 years now. And they've seen a lot of things, and they're growing up as kids, because from 20 years old and upward, them guys have started dying. They all died off, with just the exception of a couple guys. And now you have this whole new generation from 20 years old and upwards, and we'll have a census being taken. It's going to show us how many increased and how many decreased in that census. That's why the census had to be taken, because they didn't know their count, because all those people died. The wilderness, there were graves everywhere. Over 600,000 people died. There's graves everywhere in this vicinity. It's not a big, large vicinity. It's not like they traveled for hundreds and hundreds of miles. They were just basically going in a circle like this. So there's graves everywhere. Over 600,000 people dead. And you think these people here have seen something and learned something. So God's going to give them a stiff warning. Thus Israel was joined to Baal Peor. Now Baal Peor, again, is Lord of the openings. And so it deals with some terrible things. Very graphic things that God says, don't do that stuff. That's not what it's for. Because that's just to entertain your flesh. It's an appetite that you can never satisfy. And he's trying to tell them, why would you do that? But sex was a big thing back then. And these wild parties and orgies, they would get around these pagan gods and they would start dancing and drinking. They would get so drunk, all their clothes would be off. I don't want you to picture it. I'm just telling you what happens. They get all their clothes off, and now they're being promiscuous amongst one another, and they're not caring who it is. It could be men with men, women with women. It didn't matter. And this is this kind of act that was happening because they became acquainted with Baal Peor. It's the worst of the worst of sexual intercourse that God disdains. It's a practice that he never teaches in Scripture. It's only learned in the world. That's why he said, don't be a part of the world. Don't learn what the world does. The world, everything in the world, I'm going to destroy it. I read it to you in 1 John to start us off. I'm going to destroy it all. So don't get yourself so attached to the stuff. You might have stuff. Thank God you got something to live in, something to drive, something to use for work. Thank God for all that. But you know what? When it's all said and done, all you want in front of you is Yehovah. That's it. You want nothing else. You want nothing else that you're attached to. You don't want to be attached to bank accounts. You don't want to be attached to IRAs or anything like that. You want to be attached to him. Because in the day that we're living in, we need to be attached to him more than ever before. And that's what happened with Pinchas. He was attached to something, but it sure wasn't the women who carried themselves in a real promiscuous way and flaunted themselves. And his head wasn't turned. He didn't care about it. He was standing for what was right. One guy standing for what was right. What was his leader doing? What was Moshe? Remember, Moshe's still the leader here. He's still the leader. Aaron's dead, but Moshe's still in charge. Pinchas, you know what he's watching? Moshe's praying. Eleazar, his father's praying. They saying, God, they see, here they got, they just took, to, no, you, the term is used here that he hangs them. But it's not hanging like we think. That's why you got to go look at everything. You got to go look at everything, because when you read hang, you think they put a rope around the neck and they hung them all up, these leaders. They didn't hang nobody. Because strangulation was prohibited under the laws of God. You couldn't even strangle an animal and eat it. God disdains strangulation. You don't do that. You kill it properly, you don't strangle. You sure don't strangle human beings. And God don't strangle people as a punishment. When they was impaled on a pole. Why the leaders? Because he wanted all those tribes to see. This is what your leaders were doing, and this is what you're faced with. This is what's happening. They give themselves over to Baal Peor, and now that we have the results. So let me see if I can catch up for my comments, because I'm way behind. And Yehovah said to Moshe, take all the leaders of the people and hang them up before Yehovah, before the sun, so that the burning displeasure of Yehovah turns away from Israel. Hang them up. Meaning they was impaled with a pole, just like Yeshua on a cross. I want you to take that same picture. So they're before the sun. So the sun's baking them up, and there they are. And because once they're on a pole, they can't be left all day. When night comes, they have to take them down, because that's part of the Torah. And so God's not going to break. So put them up there and let them. They're going to die for. It's time. If they're not dead, they make sure they're dead by a process. The process still was carrying through the same process that was carrying through when Yeshua came along. And so hang them up before Yehovah, before the sun, so that the burning displeasure of Yehovah turns away from Israel. And Moshe said to the judges of Israel, each one of you kill his men who joined to Baal Peor. And see, one of the children of Israel came. It brought to his brother a Midianite woman, before the eyes of Moshe and before the eyes of all the congregation of the children of Israel who were weeping at the door of the tent of appointments. What were they doing? Weeping at the tent of appointments. They were weeping. And what this guy done? He went right past them during their weeping. This was like a service going on. And they went right past him, and he brought him in and introduced him to his family. Again, not because it wasn't the fact that she was Midian. We seen God's people deal with Midians throughout the text as we're coming along. But what we do see is the fact that he was whoring with her. He's probably a married man, and he's bringing this woman into his tent past his own wife. And the way the tents were set up in sections, right? So they'd have a wife, a woman section, and they'd be under the same canopy. There'd be sections in there. There'd be partitions. Woman section, men's section. And there was reasons for that, because at certain times under their law, the woman had to go in that section. The man would be in this section. So he passed this woman's section, goes into his section, and starts to commit fornication with the Midian woman. Do I have to explain what that means? The Bible says they started committing fornication in real time. So now they're committing fornication. That was what Pincus got so disturbed about. You mean to tell me while we got guys hanging on before the sun, and they're striking the leaders of these tribes, you're going to go ahead and march right in front of us and do that? Not today. And when Pincus, the son of Eleazar, son of Aharon the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a spear in his hand. Now, where he got the spear from, we don't know. It could have been possible that Pincus was part of the guarding Levites Because they were guardedly, they had certain Levites that guarded the sanctuary. Because if you came in that circle, you died instantly. How'd they get you? Well, they didn't just tackle you and strangle you. They got you with a sword or a spear. So he could have been one of the guarding, or he could have had, there could have been another guard there, and he took his spear. Regardless, he took the spear. He took a spear in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel unto the tent and thrust both of them through. Now, how did he do both of them through? Because they're in the act of fornication. You get that picture? He goes, so he thrust them both through in the act of fornication. And the man of Israel and the woman through her belly, thus the plague among the children of Israel came to a stop. Came to a stop. This plague was running rampant throughout Israel. People were dying all over. Why? Because they took away the blessing by their act that they committed, and therefore if God, the blessing's taken away, you're under automatic what? A curse. They brought the curse upon themselves. So, in fact, when Balaam and Balak at the end made their last decision, what they decided to do is let Israel curse themselves. And what was Israel famous for? Cursing himself constantly, time and time again. But this is a new generation, so God's going to, he's going to be slack with them. Only 24,000 died. Could have been way more than that. And if it wouldn't have been for Pinchas, there'd have been a lot more than that. But who's going to rise up when all of this is going on and not be afraid to say something? And so Pinchas does what he does, the plague stop. And those who died in the plague were 24,000. And Yehovah spoke to Moshe, saying, Pinchas, son of Eleazar, son of Aaron the priest, has turned back my wrath from the children of Israel, because he was ardent with my order in their midst, so that I did not consume the children of Israel in my order. So what is God saying? I would have consumed all of them that were committing this act. However many that was, we don't know. But there were more than 24,000. But because of Pinchas doing what he did, the plague stopped. So in essence, there was something that happened when it came to somebody had to atone. Every time we've seen it happen previous to then, what would Moshe? He would cry out to Aharon, go make atonement, go make atonement. Hurry and make atonement. But we don't see this happening here. He don't say to Eleazar, go make atonement real fast. Hurry, go make it. So the plague will stop. When the serpents were going on, would they run? Made atonement, and then the plague stopped. But what he's saying here, he's saying when Pinchas did what he did, it's what stopped me from consuming all of Israel in his order. Therefore, say, see, I'm giving him my covenant of peace. Now we see a blessing put on Pinchas because of what he did. I'm giving him my covenant of peace, and it shall be to him and to his seed after him a covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was ardent for his Elohim and made atonement for the children of Israel. What atonement did he make? The life of that guy, the woman, was a no count. Her life couldn't be, there was no atonement for her because she knew, she didn't even know Yehovah. But the man knew that life for life happened right there. The atonement happened right there when he did what he did. Now you say, well, that's kind of cruel, isn't it? Well, there's a lot of cruel things that happen throughout Scripture. There's things that when some people read the Torah, the Old Testament, they read it and they get a little, well, it's kind of cruel, you know, because we live in such a world now that we want to soften everything up and make it nice and cozy and cushy. We got, you know, we got safe places for everybody, and everybody wants to find their safe place in the Bible and safe place at church, and And I would never make the safe place speaker. I'm not invited to the safe place. Because pastor says stuff that seems to be a bit rude. But Pincus is given this blessing. It's powerful. I want you to see that. When I read that, I was taken by, because if you go read in the sages what the Jewish writers wrote about this, they don't reflect on this blessing as much. They kind of just scratch it up and move on. But Pincus is given a promise of the priesthood to not only him, but to his children. Notice that. So how do we know the order of the priesthood? Because God said it himself. He shows us what the order is. So from Eleazar to Pincus and to his, then his son, and so on and so forth. Now God said he made atonement for the children of Israel. How did he make atonement? The only thing he did was run the spear through the guy. So we can only take that was the blood for blood happened right then and there. In the name of the man of Israel who was struck with the Midian woman was Zimri, son of Saul, a leader of a father's house among the Shemites. Now I want you to keep that in mind, because this group, when we take the census, 60% less than the first census. 60% less of loss than the first census. So was Zimri a leader? Says he was a leader of the father's house, and he was causing all these Shemites to do wrong, whoring with the women of Moab, and we have this big loss. They didn't survive good in the world. They didn't have, either it was their birth rates weren't good, something wasn't wrong, the blessing was missing, and they was always succumb to something when it came to reproduction and getting their numbers back. So their clan, from number-wise, when we look at it together, 60% down from the first census. That's huge. There's only one clan that's 60% greater in number than their first census. Only one clan. And I'll tell you that when we get there. And the name of the Midianite woman who was struck was Cozbi, the daughter of Zur. He was head of the people of the father's house in Midian. These were all well-to-do people. And they figured, you know what? We're going to take the best of our... So they took their leading women, their princesses, they're leading women and parading them out and say, go whore with the men. And so God took disdain in that and he said, we're not going to have that. And it's appealing though. It's, let's all get together. Let's just all get together. And God, he forbid that. He forbid for that to happen. And they went and done it anyway. And Yehovah spoke to Moshe saying, distress the Midianites and you shall strike them. Let me see that. He said, distress the Midianites, and you shall strike them. For they distressed you with their tricks, with which they deceived you in the matter of Peor, and in the matter of Cozbi, and the daughter of a leader of Midian, their sister, who was struck in the day of the plague because of Peor. So I want you to think about this. That God told Moshe, you shall strike them. So now the Midian, that whole clan, is going to be an enemy of the children of Israel. Now, let me just explain something to you. The children of Israel weren't some hidden group of people that nobody seen. When people looked around, They couldn't believe what they were seeing. Just like Balaam, when he got into the wilderness to take a look, after he came off the high place, remember? Not like before, he came down and went and he walked in the wilderness and his eyes got opened up. My, there's no way we can curse a people. Look how vast they are. When he got down to them and got among them, he couldn't believe what he was seeing. His eyes were open. And he said, this is a bit, so they weren't hidden. This wasn't some small group. These were a legitimate group of people who had to be dealt with legitimately. And the Midianites thought they were going to trick them because Balak says, you know, I'm going to lose my whole entire kingdom and it's never going to work. Well, in the end, it didn't work for him. Even through this trickery, it didn't work for him. Because again, what does God do during trickery? He saves his people. What does God do in general? All the time. He saves his people. What he did when I was in sin, he saves his people. What about when you was in sin? He saves his people. Because that's what he does. He's a loving God. He's not out to get us. But he's not going to allow us to claim him and live a certain way that doesn't speak of him. He's not going to allow that. And that's the reason why 24,000 died. They claimed him, but lived differently. And so if you keep doing that, the chances are you can cause that same plague to go throughout the whole camp. You're not going to see but a few of these groups, when you do the tally again, who was involved. You can kind of tell who was involved with this. Because the ones who didn't increase, now some of them just didn't increase because. But the way it worked is if you let one get away with it, before long, it'll make its way through the whole entire camp. That's why a little leaven is very able to leaven the whole lump. That's why he talks about that in Scripture. Now, verse 1 of 26 is where we see him talking about this census. And it came to be after the plague that Jehovah spoke to Moshe and Eleazar, son of Aharon, the priest, saying, now notice this, because this is kind of unfamiliar territory. Jehovah spoke to Moshe and Eleazar. Why? Because now he's speaking to Eleazar like he spoke to Aharon. But we don't see that language up until now. Now we're seeing it. Why? Because he's the high priest. He's legitimate. It's legitimate that God's speaking to Eleazar. Now, Moshe was the one who had to take the garments off of Aharon and place them on Eleazar. He still had to have somebody to go between God and man. Moshe was a mediator. Now, who succeeds Moshe as a mediator? Who succeeds him as a mediator? Say it loudly. No, Joshua never was a mediator. Never. He's never a mediator, but it's Yeshua is the only one, which in fact is named Yehoshua, which is exactly like Joshua, but Joshua was never a mediator. He was never a mediator. He was never asked to be a mediator. And so we see the one mediator who spoke to God, to man, was Moshe, and the other one that did that was Yeshua. He spoke to God for man. And so the only claim that the entire scripture ever talks about, neither are you a mediator. It's not your job. It's not my job. I'm not a mediator. We have a capacity of the calling that God has called on, and if we don't know what that is, we try to live beyond that capacity, and we try to get in an area we're unfamiliar with. We're unfamiliar with what it means to mediate. We don't know what that means. We can only look at the text and see what the text says about it. But when you're a mediator, you die for the constituent. You die for people. And we see time and time again, Moshe said, blot me out. Take my life now. Don't take them. And we see Yeshua, ultimately, he died for the entire world. Because that's what mediators do. They've been given a certain anointing, a request from Jehovah. And God knows that he needs mediators because that's his final way to connect with man. If it doesn't work, we failed. And so once Moshe died, the mediation between God and man was limited. So he had to use prophets and judges to just obtain word from him and then deliver that message to the people. But they never could stand to mediate. Could never do that. To mediate means you know you have an ability to bring God to man and man to God. They never could do that. They could only bring a message to man. They had no ability to bring man back to God. No ability. Yeshua knows how to bring man back to God. And the way he does that, he resurrects the dead. He resurrects the dead. Those who were in him, those who believed in him, adhere to him. He resurrects you and brings you to God. That's what mediators do. And so we see there's a big difference between the ministry of Joshua and the ministry of Yeshua. Big difference. And that's why when Joshua's time ended, there was no replacement. Then he went to judges. That's why you have Joshua judges. We have all the judges that kind of just stood in. It was kind of they by then they had committed so much sin against God. It was like they could make it. They were in captivity under the Philistines. They captured them, and then God had to raise Samson up, and he had to preserve Samson from his youth. He couldn't take part of wine. He was in a Nazarite vow, and he said, "This is what he's going to do." And then eventually, Samson gave in to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. He gave in to that, and it cost him his eyes. And ultimately, in the end, it cost him his life. He delivered children of Israel in the end, but God had to be with him. But he had no ability to bring man to God. No matter how strong he was, he couldn't bring man to God. There's nobody in this world can bring man to God, but Yeshua can. Now, it looks like we don't have nobody here for us because he died, but he rose again. That's why we believe in the resurrection. And we believe that he is our high priest after the order of Melchizedek, and one day he will return and he'll bring man to God. That's the anointing of the mediator. Thank God we have a mediator still in action today. Amen. And so he's talking to Moshe, but in Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saying, "Take a census of all the congregation of the children of Israel from 20 years old and above, by their father's house, everyone going out to the army in Israel." So Moshe and Eleazar the priest spoke with them in the desert plain of Moab by the Jordan of Yero, saying, "Take a census of the people from 20 years old and above." And Jehovah commanded Moshe and the children of Israel who came out of the land of Mitzrayim. So it goes through this long list of names of those who counted. And I'm not sure what slide it is. I'll try to find it. But I'll put it up here because this is one of the things I want to look at with you. So everything I told you up to this point, I basically covered 250 slides. The slides break it down. You can go look at them for yourself. But go to 253. 253, and we're going to look at that slide together. Okay, can you see it up there? All right. So he goes to Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, son of Reuben, Hanok, of the clan of the Hechonite, and Pulu, the clan of the Pulunites, and Hetron, the clan of the Hetronites, and Carmi, the clan of the Carmianites. These are the clans of the Reubenites, and their registered ones were 43,730. How many see that? Second census. Second line up here. See, second census, 43,730. Let me see that. And the sons of Pelu, Eliab, the sons of Eliab, Nemuel, and Dathan, and Ivoram. How many remember what happened to those two guys? How many remember Abiram, Dathan, and Abiram? Who were those two guys? Remember with Korah? They got all wrapped up in that stuff. This Dathan and Abiram were the called ones of the congregation who contended with Moshe against Aharon in the company of Korah. He tells us. So he don't want us to forget it. So I'm asking the question. You don't think, well, that's a strange question to ask. I'm telling you because he tells us, don't forget this. He's saying in the reading of the Torah portion, don't forget what they did. When they contended against Yehovah. Who did they contend against? Well, I thought they was against Moshe. No. Moshe was the tangible thing they could put their hands on. But ultimately, they contended with Yehovah. So listen, don't take it personal when somebody's contending with you. Ultimately, they contend with Yehovah. And so you got to put that on the side, and you got to deliver the message just like God gave it to you. You can't be sidetracked by that in the slightest. Because it's all a distraction. It's all to get you off what God's given you. You stay true to what God's given you. And the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up together with Korah when that company died, when the fire consumed 253, and they became a sign. They became a sign. And let me tell you, after that happened, nobody was talking. When somebody would say Moshe, they would do this. Don't tell me. I don't want to hear it. Because they saw what happened, and they became a sign. But the sons of Korah did not die. Now it appears when we read it that his whole family died. But not even his sons were standing with him after that mistake he made. They knew what he was doing was wrong, so they separated from him. How do we know that? Because it's telling us this. Sons of Shimon, according to their clans, Nemuel, the clan of Nemuelites, and Yamin, the clan of the Yemenites, and Yakin, the clans of the Yakinites, and Zerah, the clan of the Zerites, and Shaul, the clan of the Shahuites. These are the clans of the Shimonites, 22,200. 60% decline. They lost 31,100 in the difference in the first census. Why? Because these were the majority of the people who was involved in all of these things that were happening when it came to these complaints and this standing up against leadership. They were primarily involved in this stuff. When it came to whoring with the daughters of Moab, it was most of their leaders that was leading the pack. Come on, guys, it's party time. Let's go. Come on, it don't matter what Moshe says. It don't matter what Eleazar just took the job. What does he know? He don't know nothing. He's just a youngster in this. Let's go. Well, ultimately, they cost the death of their own family members to the tune of 37,100 less than the first census. Their clan didn't grow big. It stayed real small. When they first started, they were 59,300. They were counted. They were a big clan. They were responsible for some things. They were a big part, big player. Now, they're the least. They're the least of all. Because when you lean toward that type of lifestyle, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, thinking it can't hurt me. I do what I want. Well, that's the cost right there. So we see that they're a big player involved in all the things that went on, and it cost them their numbers. Why is this important? Because what we're about to find out, that this census was more important than the first census. This census was counting how many people were ready for the army, not to mention land distribution. So you think the land distribution is going to be The same amount of land that it would took to put 59,000, nearly 60,000 people in there for 22,000 people? No way. So his distribution, his inheritance is going to be a lot smaller. It's going to be a lot harder on them. They're going to have to really work it hard. They're going to have to be really smart for them to survive as a group of people because they're going to get less. So it's important that we do right when God gives us these instructions, because doing wrong can cause generational hurt. And we don't want to do that. We don't want to bring generational hurt on our family. We want to do what God wants us to do. So what you do matters. In your life, it matters what you do. And so we see this. So I thought this was important to just lay out to see how all of this come about. The sons of Gad, according to their clans of Zephon, the clan of Zephonites and Haggai, the clan of the Haggonites and Shuni, the clan of the Shunites and Uzni, the clan of the Uznites and Ira, the clan of the Iranites and Aran, the clan of the Aranites and Areli, the clans of the Relanites and of the clans of the sons of Gad, according to their registered one, 40,500. Sons of Yehuda, Ir and Ornan, and Ir and Ornan died in the land of Canaan. The sons of Yehuda, according to their clans, Shelah, the clans of the Shelonites, and Peretz, the clans of the Peretzites, and Zerah, the clan of the Zerites, and sons of Peretz and of Hetzron, the clan of the Hetzronites, and Hamuel, the clans of the Hamulites. These are the clans of Yehuda, according to their registered ones, 76,500. So as I do that, you can look up these and see if there was an increase or a decrease. So we see that Yehuda, what did his clan do? Wasn't a lot, but they increased. They increased. They didn't lose. The increase. And so that was I thought was impressive. And sons of Issachar, according to their clan, Tola, the clan of the Tolahites, and Puah, the clan of the Punites, and Yeshav, the clan of the Yeshuvites, and Shimron, the clan of the Shemarites. These are the clans of Issachar, according to their registered one, 64,300. So if we look at his, he increased by 9,900. How many see that? So it's not that everybody decreased. It's only those who were participating in these acts, heavily participating in these acts. And so where was the camp of Korah positioned? It was in close proximity to Shimon's camp, and they were, you know, they participated in these conversations or whatever, and before you know it, they're doing the same thing. So when you get caught up in participating in conversations so much so that you can't control the conversation and you become a part of the conversation, that's dangerous. You got to know when to say, I'm out of this. Because the moment the conversation goes and starts breaking what you're standing for, you have to bail out. And I don't care what it is, whether it's a job, don't matter what it is, you bail out. It's not a big deal. You're not mad at nobody. You're just saying, listen, I can see that this is never going to fit the life I'm living, so I'm going to do something else. It's okay. You don't have to make it a big deal. But you don't compromise the standards of God because you want to fit in with everything. Pinker said, we're not doing this no more. We're not gonna eat the food, sacrifice the idols. No, we're going to bow down to the idols. No more. This is it. We're done with that. And so what he did, because he pierced them through, the belly represents the reproductive organs. And so he was putting to death the reproducing of that type of mentality throughout the camp. Because if you let it go on, it's just going to breed and breed and breed and breed. Before you know it, it takes and consumes the whole thing. The moment you start you start compromising God's covenant promises a little bit at a time, eventually, before you know it, you're not even doing anything. You start compromising the whole thing. And so what we see throughout this reading is the same thing. So we see this 64,300 of Issachar. And now the sons of Zebulun, according to their clan, Zerd, the clan of Zerites, and Elon, the clan of the Elonites, and Yalael, the sons of the Yahalites. These are the clans of the Zebulunites, according to their registered one, 60,500. 60,500. They increased by 33,100. Sons of Joseph, according to their clan, by Manasseh and Ephraim. So again, you're going to have two tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim. Sons of Manasseh is Machir, the sons of the Micahites. The Micah brought forth Gilead, and Gilead of the clans of the Gileadites. And these are the sons of Gileads. Izer, the clans of the Izrites, and Helak, the clans of the Helakites, and Asriel, the clans of the Asrielites, and Shechem, the clans of the Shechemites, and of Shemida, the clans of the Sheminites, and Hefer, the clans of the Heferites, and Zelophehad, the sons of Hefer, had no sons but daughters, and the name of the daughters of Zelophehad was Mahalei, Nohah, Golach, Milcah, and Titri. These are the clans of Manasseh and their registered one, 52,700. Now let's go to Manasseh. He started with 30,200. Now he's at 52,700. He had 20,500 increase, 60% increase. He had a 60% increase. And Shimon had a 60% decrease. They're completely opposite of each other. So what we see is one continued in the commands of God, continued, steadfast, unmovable, always trying to do. Now this was a guy who was born in Mitzrayim. His people, he was the clan leader. Now, he's not alive still, but understand his people, his responsibility is to train from clan to clan. So the way it worked in Israel, let me explain it to you. You had Moshe. Ultimately, when he went before the Tent of Appointments and service was started, the congregation stood at their places there and they listening to what's being said. Moshe then delivered the message, and in one time a year, the high priest Aharon would enter and pass the brazen altar, pass the laver, go into the first court, that inner place. He'd go in, and now he'd be in a set-apart chamber. One time a year. And the table of showbread would be to his right. The golden candelabra, the menorah would be to his left. And there in front of him is the golden altar. He would take incense off the golden altar, the coals, put it in his incense, and he put it through the curtain of the most set apart place. And he let the smoke fill the place. He dare not go in until the smoke fills that place. I don't care how much coals he's got to get, he dare not enter into there. Because he knew there had to be some kind of curtain between him and Yehovah, even though he was the high priest. And then he would enter in, and one time a year he would make atonement for the children of Israel. That was the process. But what happened on a day-to-day basis? Their clan leaders taught them. Those meetings that they had where they would bring in the people, the leaders would come and sit before Moshe. They would be in the close proximity of the tent. Then they would go back to their tents that was dispersed throughout. This was a large camp of 3 million people. They would have to go back and they would sit down from camp to camp, from leader to leader, and teach their people. And those fathers had to be fathers to the wives and their children and teach their children the proper ways. And what we see in Manasseh, he was learning this. What we see in Shimon, he didn't learn anything. He constantly resisted because he was still mad about what happened when Yaakov gave the blessing. When Yaakov gave the, remember when the blessing came down? Who was together that destroyed the men in Shechem? Who was together? It was Shimon and Levi. So Levi was part of that handed down, but Levi, he was distributed in a different way. I'm not there yet because it goes on. I got to get more chapters under me. I'm there in my mind, but I ain't there yet. But Levi held true. He said, you know, I recognize I made a mistake. God's not trying to eliminate you because you made mistakes in your life. He knows we make mistakes, but how you act after you made your mistakes, do you constantly lean on your handicap or do you fix it and straighten up? That's what the Levites did. They had no choice. And we see later on that the Levites were distributed in 48 different cities were given to the Levites because they had to distribute them. There was a small group of people, not even counted in the census, small group of people had to be distributed so they'd have a Levite representative in each town as they spread across the land. So just what Yaakov said to Levi and Shimon because of the killing of these people that was not authorized by Yehovah, you can't take it into your own hands and say, I'm just going to go do this. I ain't going to worry about it. I'm just going to tell them what I think. You can't do that. You got to say, God, what do you want me to do? And if he don't say nothing, well, he ain't telling me nothing. That's exactly what you do. Nothing. If he ain't telling you, you do nothing. Because if he talked to you and told you to start doing it, and then you go do something where he never said nothing, you doing it on your own. And so with Shimon, he could never get over that. And so what happened? He lost his people. And the Levites maintained their status, and they came underneath that same prophetic word when they was distributed to 48 different places throughout their cities because they didn't have their own territory. So the Bible, you know, you start reading it. We don't even understand these concepts until we read the Torah slowly and go through it. Then you go, wow, that's what that meant all this time. For all these years I've been reading, I didn't know what that meant. Now I know what this means. It's beautiful because now you can make sense of everything God said. God don't talk to try to confuse us. He's trying to let us see it, but we have to understand how he speaks and what he's talking about. Everything God, we think that don't look like the Levites got that come against them. Oh yeah. They were so used to being together. They were so used to being right close to the tabernacle. They were the first ones at church, the last ones to leave. They were always there. They were always touching the stuff. They were so close, they could nobody get closer than Levi. Then they get there, and God said, okay, separation time. Because I spoke that from Yaakov because of what y'all did in Shechem. You go over there, you tell a little group, 48 different groups, he split them out. You don't think they felt some isolation came against them? You don't think they felt the consequences of their behavior that happened a long time ago? But God was true to his word. And so we see that happen. It's wonderful when you see the fulfillment of the scripture come to pass and God does exactly what he said he was going to do. So Manasseh, again, he has 52,700. These are the sons of Ephraim, according to their clans. The Shutulites, the clan of the Shutulites. The Becher, the clan of the Becherites. Tahan, the clan of the Tahanites. And these are the sons of the Shutulite of the Aaron, the clans of the Aaronites. And these are the clans of Ephraim, according to their registered one, 32,500. These are the sons of Yosef, according to their clan. So if you combine those two numbers together, nobody has anything bigger than Joseph had with the total of his two sons. And it's kind of been that way the entire time. But that shows the blessing on Yosef's life because Yosef knew how to keep his mouth. He knew how to keep his mouth. He knew how to, many times he didn't want to, but he knew how to keep his mouth. He knew not to say something because God didn't authorize it. He wasn't going to do it. He said, I'm going to do what God wants me to do. No matter what, how I'm treated, it doesn't matter how I'm treated, I'm going to do what God says. And we see that God supernaturally blessed him through his two sons born in Egypt. So, you know, we talk about this Egypt, you couldn't get it out of the people. Well, they were born in Egypt. Nobody had more in them than them two boys. But their father taught them something different. He was able to overcome what they were born into. And we see ultimately we see the blessing on their life in the second census. They was able to overcome that. And so Ephraim had a decrease of 8,000 people. And that's because Ephraim, he was the hardest headed one out of the two boys. Matter of fact, God describes him as a donkey. In some translations, you use a different word. And Ephraim's is considered that. Don't be that away. He was a little wild. He always wanted to adventure out. He always had his nose sniffing the air, seeing if he can get the smell of a female. That was Ephraim. That's why Ephraim wound up going and being disseminated into the Goyim and forgetting who he was because of that attitude that he had. But in this census, we see that he only lost 8,000. Still a loss. So he probably had some of Ephraim's over there sniffing the Moabite women. They couldn't resist it. Well, Shemo's do it. I'm going. Don't go. Oh, I'm going to go. Probably had a little loss there. He definitely had a loss. We see 8,000 difference. So this chart is a real impressive chart because it helps us see a reality of how you act and what you're doing in this 38 years of journeying. And this, from census to census, we practically got 38 years, and this was the difference we see. Think about that. The sons of Benjamin, according to their clan, Bela, the clan of the Belanites, Ashbel, the clan of the Ashbelites, Hiram, the clan of the Hiramites, and Shephupham, the clan of the Shephuphamites, and Hupham, the clan of the Hupamites, and the sons of Bela were Ard and Naaman, and Ard, the clan of the Arnites, and Naaman, the clan of the Naamanites. And these are the sons of Benjamin according to their clans, and they registered 45,600. So Benjamin increased by 10,200. Benjamin was closer connected to Yehuda. So they would have a similarity on their, on how their clans would respond to different things. These are the sons of Dan according to their clans. Shuham, the clan of the Shuhamites. And these are the clans of Dan according to their clans. All the clans of the Shuhamites, according to their registered one, 64,400. Now, I know that when we look at Dan, it's very sharp. And there's a reason for its sharpness. They were 62,700. They had 64,400 in the second census. They increased by 1,700. Yet he had, there was not a lot of members. This guy was so blessed that when the members he had, they had, their birth rate was on par. I mean, now it stopped. They didn't have more, infant mortality was a big deal in Egyptian time. Big deal when they was in Egypt. Big deal when they were traveling. Infant mortality. This was not an easy task that they were going through. But we see that God's hand was protecting them. There were methods that were given to them to bring prosperity and blessing on them. But for some reason, Dan, his infant mortality was almost nil. Everyone born to him remained, so much so that he increased without having as many descendants. You seen, I didn't read much on Dan. It's very sharp there. And all the clans of the, according to the rest, was 64,400. Sons of Asher, according to their clans, was Yimna, the clan of the Yimnaites, and Yishwi, the clans of the Yishwiites, and Baraah, the clans of the Baraites, and of the sons of Baraah, Hever, the clans of the Heverites, and Milkiel, the sons of Milkiites, And the name of the daughter of Asher was Sarah. And these are the clans of the sons of Asher, according to the registered one, 53,400. So 53,400, an increase of 11,900. Sons of Naphtali, according to their clans. I'm finished, brother? Okay. I saw the car going away when I looked up. Sorry about that. Yetzer-El, the clan of Yetzerites, and Guni, the clan of the Guniites, and Yetzer, the clan of the Yetzerites, and Shilim, the clan of the Shilimites, and these are the clans of Naphtali according to their clans and their registered ones, 45,400. So Naphtali was 45,400. He had a decrease of 8,000. These are the registered ones of the children of Israel, 600,000, 730. So we have 601,730, and we started out with 603,500. And so we have a difference of 1,820 for the entire wandering for 38 years. Now we have to understand, I want you to keep this in mind. Moshe, even though we have these things moving, we have a new high priest, we have Moshe, we still got yet to get Yosef to come, we got to get Yosef ready. But Moshe sticks around for a while before he actually departed and goes up the mountain. I mean, he's around, they're about to take the land, but this is a long preparation time. It's not a fast transition and he goes and dies. I want you to think about Moshe stays around for quite some time, and he's making sure everybody knows what they need to do, because when they go into the land, they're going to be responsible. And once they enter the land, it's almost like everybody's responsible for their own thing in their own region. And some of these regions are going to be far apart from Jerusalem. And so they're going to have the means to take care of how they're going to handle things. That's why the priests are spread out to these different regions. The Levites are spread out to handle the different things they got to take care of. But they're responsible 3 times a year to come to Jerusalem and keep the feast. So this is going to be a change for them, because some of them were getting out of their camp, which was next door, and they were coming over and everything was fine. Now they're going to have to travel quite some time. The land being distributed would be distributed based upon what type of land it was, what type of clan it was, what type of tribe, what did they do? Were they sheep herders? If they were sheep herders, we're going to give them grazing land. If they weren't sheep herders, they would get a different type of land. They didn't get to choose their land. This got picked for them. And they just told, this is where you're going to go, and this is where you're going to go. And so we see that distributing of that happen here. Yehovah spoke to Moshe, saying, the land is to be divided to these as an inheritance according to the number of names. To the large ones you give a large inheritance, to the small ones you give a small inheritance. Each shall be given its inheritance according to their registered ones. So I'm going to stop there because I'm out of time. I think my thing's up. So let me stop right there. We'll catch it here in the morning. But this is interesting. And listen, it's not, you don't avoid the name reading. So what I did in the slides, I put every name with the meaning of every name that was spoken of, so you go look at every name and what their meaning means. Why? Because it's the meaning of their names a lot of times that gives you an indication on what their life's going to turn out to be. Like the word Eleazar. Now in the Greek, we just kind of done away with Eleazar and we just called it Lazarus. When you look up Lazarus, we have no meaning for Lazarus in Greek. So what do they have to refer to when you look up Lazarus in the Greek? They have to go back to Eleazar and give you the Hebrew meaning of it. So my thing is, why don't you just leave it the way it was? Because it has a meaning. His God has helped. Eleazar means God has helped. And how many think that he has helped? Not going to help, he has helped. And we're so thankful that he has helped us. And so he gave him a good high priest to help them along the way. And we'll start here in the morning. I'm not sure how far we'll get in the morning with it, but we'll go as far as we can.